If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket. It's the Bible Study Evangelista Show, and I am your Bible Study Evangelista, Sonia Corbett. Thank you for being patient over the break and also your late show. I will do my best, I promise, to get back on schedule, but I have enjoyed the break very much. It really annoys me when I listen to radio shows where people spend the first 15 minutes kind of chatting. So I'm just going to jump right in, and we'll chat later. We are beginning our new series entitled Dew of Heaven, and you'll find out by the end of the series why I titled it that, but the tagline is God's provision for rest and refreshing. And I don't know about you, but it seems, I guess maybe it's a Western thing, an American thing, I don't know, but our whole culture is just chronically busy, and depending on our personality and temperament, we may consider rest a luxury, but it's actually a gift from God. So we can't just fill our schedules with this frenetic activity and somehow believe that that's makes us, that our lack of sleep or our busyness or whatever makes us better people or more productive people simply because we're busier. And depending on your circle of friends or your parish or your employment, whoever, you know, a lot of times I've seen people actually compete to see who can do the most in the least time and how much they can brag about how little sleep they function on. And I don't know. I mean, I'm not that person at all. I do probably overwork in some cases. And in fact, as I'll share in the next segment, I've done that in the break. However, this is the study that God gave me before my public ministry in the Catholic Church began. So what I'm going to share with you is actually something that God taught me many years ago, and I continue to observe it strictly. And I've talked about it before, but we're going to go through the whole sort of process that God led me through. And part of it is, you know, depending on how ambitious we are and how much, you know, we do work, we're sort of proud of the fact that, you know, we don't take sick time, and sometimes we're not able to because our workplaces are just that terrible. And if you're there, I'm sorry for that, but it really is an American kind of thing, or at least a Western thing. And that sort of carries over into a whole lot of areas. We want everything handed to us. We want it quickly. We're a microwave and an app people. And so we want everything right away. We want our Bible regurgitated. We expect the willies at every single worship service. And if we have one at all, that daily quiet time or prayer time is sort of a Big Mac answer to the nourishment that our souls really need. And sometimes even if we go to daily mass, we are just not really present, and it's not very restful. So, you know, between that and the consumerism of our culture, our spiritual leaders, you know, like Aaron in the wilderness, they've sort of given us this golden one-hour worship service at the foot of Mount Sinai, you know, that if we don't get out right in an hour, you know, so that we can run to the restaurant and have dinner on a Sunday, or, you know, those kinds of things are just all sort of symptomatic of an outlook that we seem to have. Now, if you're of the other personality and temperament, you need your butt kicked and you're lazy and maybe you procrastinate. Although procrastination is actually an OCD kind of thing. You get so overwhelmed by wanting to do it perfectly, that you just don't do it at all. And so we have to be in balance. And that's really the title of our first show of the series. We're going to call it Holy Balance. And so we're in bondage. We have to really just acknowledge that we're in bondage to busyness. We're in bondage to, if we're, as I said, of the other personality and temperament, we're in bondage to laziness. So how can we sort of find the balance? So what we're going to do throughout the series is we're going to learn and experience, I hope, some ancient methods of connecting to God. And we're going to look at the symptoms that our souls and our bodies are producing in response to this sort of relentless flood of stimuli. And it's actually interesting because the readings today talked about how the spirit of the world has sort of taken over. And we're going to look at that too, this whole consumerism thing and how that contributes to an unrest. And it's so opposite of what God really wants for us. The nature of life in Christ is that, you know, as our bodies deteriorate just through age, the spirit, though, is supposed to be expanding and learning to kind of soar so that when we finally throw off that flesh, the soul knows exactly how to leap that gulf of death straight into the arms of God. And that is what He has prepared for each of us. That is our inheritance in Christ. So what is balance really? What is rest? And as I began to learn this lesson, the text that we're going to look at, actually, and we're going to hold this text throughout the entire series, which will be, I think, seven or eight weeks. But the text will be out of Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, which talks specifically about rest in several surprising ways, I thought. So we'll look at that a little bit, but before we actually just kind of launch in there, I want to just sort of consider what rest really is. So as you're listening to me speak and I say the word rest, what comes to your mind? You know, just sort of brainstorm. For me, now for each person it's going to be different, but for me, I love my porch, especially in the summer. But I love being by the fire too in the winter. I love that quiet time that I have each day. I love tea. I like to make tea, sort of have that ceremony of tea. I love that. Another thing that really gives me rest is mountains, the eastern seaboard mountains, the just lush greenness. Every single time we travel home to see my parents, we go through the Appalachian Mountains from Tennessee to North Carolina. And there is this point on the highway at which we come down the hill, this big, big hill, and we're about to go up the mountain. And there's something about that vista that as soon as I see it, my soul just sort of has this really deep sigh. It's like this relief. There is something about being in the mountains, hiking, the smell of dirt and pine trees and water and the sound of it and just all of it. There's something about that that is so deeply, deeply restful to me. So I love to go with my family hiking. We like to do that a lot. It's very restful for me. Some people would find that distasteful, but for me, it's restful. I love having a nap on a Sunday. We'll talk about that some, you know, in the weeks to come. I love a hammock and a book. I love dawn and dusk. Those are both restful for me. But for you, it's going to be different. But I want to kind of like get that in your mind. I want you to think about what makes you feel the most rested or the most restful, even if it's only for a moment. Maybe it's that moment after you receive the Eucharist. Maybe it's that moment after you've been to confession. Maybe it's the moments when you're sitting with your family around the dinner table. Maybe it is, you know, who knows? All of those actually are restful to me. But for each of us, you know, you have this idea in your heart of being at rest. What does that really mean? But what I want you to consider is it actually the absence of activity? And that's what we're really looking at in today's show. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we are overly busy and we just need to stop. But think about rest as God himself. God is rest. We're going to see in a few moments. So does that mean then that God is not active at every single, we'll say, moment, although he's outside of time? Does God's rest mean that he's not doing things? And the answer is no. God is active all the time. But he is also always at rest. And that's the key of kind of what we're driving at today. So rest is not necessarily the absence of activity. You can be, you know as well as I do, you can lie down at night and your mind is a hamster wheel. And so you're not at rest. You're not restful. It's not just the absence of activity. There's something else involved in rest according to the scriptures and according to God's own presence. So in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus talks about rest. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so he's talking about peace. He's talking about love. He's talking, well, Saints Jerome and Saint Hilary talk about this labor meaning sin, and that rest is actually in the church. The Catechism says that in 1658. And we'll unpack that a little more when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista on rest.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study Spirits that taste like cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
About rest today and for the next several weeks. And our text for the entire series, as I said, is going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, and then chapter 4, most of chapter 4 as well. But just for today, I want to read just a couple of verses in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We hear this all the time in the Mass readings. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." So that's what we're really looking at. The Holy Spirit, through this section, if you turn to this section in your Bibles, what you'll find is that it's actually a quote from Psalm 95. And that psalm is, it's a repetition of an account, this account in Hebrews. And it is the as the scriptures say, the day of trial in the wilderness or the rebellion. And so if you turn back to that in the original stories, you'll find in Exodus 17, in Numbers chapter 14, you'll find this story repeated again in Psalm 78, in Psalm 106, in Numbers 16, in Numbers 11, there are so many places that the unrest of God's people is sort of cataloged for us. And then we have this sort of summary here in Hebrews. Now, the reason I bring it up and I tell you the repetition of it is because when God says something in the scriptures over and over and over again, that is an indication, dear one, that we better be listening. And so he says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And so God then is speaking to us about rest. And he doesn't just mean the absence of inactivity or the absence of activity. I'm sorry. He also means that spiritual rest, that emotional rest. If we have if we're depressed, if we are living in sin, we have that guilt, you know, and sometimes actually we have that false guilt too, which we'll talk about in later shows. Perfectionism is a lack of rest, lack of self-worth, lack of intimacy with others, intimacy with God. That's a hard word to say. If you are experiencing manipulation, or you yourself are manipulative, if you're selfish, if you're tired, fatigued by a lack of proper sleep and rest, sometimes sickness is masked depression, paranoia or anxiety. That's oftentimes projection. If you hold grudges, if you want revenge, that causes changes in our biochemistry and in the brain. In fact, there is a decrease in norepinephrine and an increase in cortisol. And so your antibodies are depressed. So you get sick. So all of those sorts of emotional and mental maladies, we'll call them, they cause us to be unrestful. And we see several people throughout the scriptures, and I think I'm probably going to do this series next after we look at Dew of Heaven. We're going to look at a bunch of angry people in the Bible, but one of them is Cain. And God used Cain with me very early on, because if you've read Unleashed and Fearless, then you know, or if you've listened to my show at all, then you know that my major predominant fault is anger and rebellion. And so God used Cain several times to speak to me about my own anger. And he says to Cain in Genesis 4:6, he says, "Why are you angry?" And so it's not that God doesn't know. God wants that confession. He wants us to acknowledge ourselves before him. And so it's important that if we are depressed, that we know that that is anger turned inward. It is either repressed or you're in denial. But depression, anytime, if you ever go to a therapist and you tell them that you struggle with depression, they're going to ask you why you're angry. And so we should look at those things, because this depression and anger is the number one health problem and the number one cause of disease and death. Can you believe that? I mean, that's why we're talking about this Dew of Heaven idea, this rest. Where do we find rest, and how do we? I mean, we know and we give lip service to the fact that God is rest, but how is that practical? You know, what do we do? So Cain was depressed and angry. Jonah was depressed and angry. The prodigal son was depressed and angry. Elijah was depressed and angry. In fact, Elijah was actually one of the two greatest prophets in the whole Old Testament, and he struggled with suicidal depression. So if we struggle with it, I'm not dogpiling us because we struggle with it. Each of us does at some point in our lives, and it could be it's usually a grief response that has been sort of delayed and aborted, where we haven't quite gotten through the whole process yet. And I talk about that quite a bit in Unleashed. But sometimes that anger is unconscious. You know, we don't feel comfortable with either the violence of our anger or the reality of it, or we feel guilty because, you know, we're supposed to be Christian and we shouldn't be angry. If you are struggling with depression, you really need to look at anger and where that might be coming from. But one of the hints, and I talk about this in Unleashed, but one of the best books on this topic is The Road Less Traveled by Dr. Scott Peck. And he's long dead now, but that was a book that I've read that book so many times. But the first time I read it, I was 10 years old, and I had seen it. I saw the book on my mom's bookcase, and that was in my own bedroom. And she had hundreds of romance novels on that bookshelf, but she also had some interesting nonfiction, and that was one of them. And one of the things that he talks about, and therapists will tell you this too, is to pay attention to your dreams. If you have a reoccurring dream, and I'll share in later shows a couple of my own and sort of guide you through that process, that's a great way to sort of get in touch with your emotions that you might be stuffing. But when we're talking about being unrestful, what causes you to be unrestful? Is it stress? Is it busyness? Is it debt? Is it fights with your husband or family? Is it out of control circumstances that you fear, you're afraid of? Interestingly, Jesus is approached in Luke chapter 12 by a guy who is sort of like the executor of his parents' estate. And he goes to Jesus and he asks for his help. And Jesus kind of doesn't give it to him. He says, the scriptures say in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" And what's interesting about this section is Jesus is asked to intervene in a family dispute, and that's kind of normal because an ancient rabbi would have been asked to do so. But Jesus refuses to enter into that dispute over money, and probably because it's clearly dividing the family. But disputes over money destroy relationships. And so Jesus tells this parable that explains the danger of focusing on money or wealth. He goes through the whole parable, which here's the end. "He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will all those things be which you have provided? So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So Jesus is saying, not that he's stupid, but that he's spiritually ignorant, that an abundance of things ends up being unrestful. That's particularly why the evangelical virtues are poverty, chastity, and obedience. Chastity, well, that's a whole other thing we'll get into later. Right now we're talking about poverty, and we're not talking about destitution, you know, the distended belly and the filth and dirt and disease that comes with a total destitution. And we see that in other places, not often here in the West, but in some cases in the inner cities sometimes, and also in Appalachia, some of those areas, yeah, you do see that. So we have to acknowledge that, but we're not talking about that, and neither is Jesus. And he's specifically pointing out the fact that an abundance of stuff, you know, and this particular guy specifically, he has so much, he's going to build a bigger house. It's like saying, "Oh, you know what? I need a bigger house." And so we build a bigger house, which we don't need, right? So we'll talk about that when we get back. This is Sonya Corbett, your Bible study evangelist.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonya.
Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, where we love and lift all we've been given. I can already tell that we're going to end up needing another week for this particular show, because I also have some updates, some news, some thanks, all kinds of things to sort of tell you that's probably going to take up this entire segment. And I don't want to skip anything in this series because it's so, so important to our spiritual well-being. But for the moment, I want to take a moment to thank you, my friends of the show. I know I do this all the time, but I cannot tell you how much I appreciate it. There, you know, as people sign on, other people fall off. And it's really important to me. It's important to me. It's important for so many reasons. I mean, the expenses, you really have no idea sometimes how those can be. And I also want to thank you, those of you who gave or who prayed for the prison ministry that I asked you to donate to. I appreciate that so much. I contemplated just sending the DVDs, but it just didn't sit well. You know, it's just not enough. That's not enough to help people that are really looking for healing from God. And so I really wanted to put a book in each person's hand, but I just couldn't afford 40 books. So I appreciate it so much, all of you. So I want to thank my newest friends of the show between the break time, which was back in like the second week of November, all the way through. And I'll also list you on the website in the email, but I want to just thank you particularly so much. I am so grateful. And those of you who can't contribute financially necessarily, when you pray for my ministry and when you sacrifice, when you offer sacrifices for what I'm doing, you are a part of every evangelistic effort that I make. And so I can't thank you enough. There's no way. I mean, in heaven, maybe one day I'll be able to. But Melissa, Teresa, Berdine, Diane, Beth, Jamie, Mark, Elizabeth, Karen, Anna Marie, Tara, Stacy, Lori, Janice, Mark, another Mark, actually. I think there's two Marks. Thank you so much. I pray also that your Christmas was as good as mine. It was sort of a surprising Christmas for me. I have, in the break time, which has been close to 2 months, I have written two books. I wrote one, and then there was a weird editing snafu, and it ended up running into the editing of the first book, the Pray With Mary book, ran into the writing of the second book on the Magnificat. And so they got crammed in together, which was so stressful, I can't even tell you. I mean, I'm going to share this whole psychosomatic itch I've had at the base of my neck. I'm going to tell you about that and how God sort of has led me through that, especially since we're talking about rest and what rest is not. And it's definitely not that you claw yourself to death. But these things happen. And for me, it was a stress thing. But during the break then, I wrote two books, basically. And I just appreciate so much that you've allowed me the break. I know that it annoys you some that it has taken me so long. And here we are on Monday, and I still don't have your email to you yet. But I promise you'll get it today. But my Christmas was so cool because I was so busy mentally, and I just, in my head, I just could not rest. I could not be okay because I knew these deadlines were looming, and my perfectionism was being tweaked, and I don't like to be late on a deadline at all. I don't like that feeling of irresponsibility. It just was so stressful. And so I didn't have a Christmas tree. I mean, just the thought of having to go up to my attic and dig all that out and lay it out. And even though I know the kids would have decorated the tree, having to go pick out a tree and drag it home and put it up and drag all that stuff out and then decorate it. And then, you know, they would have decorated it and put it away for me, but it wouldn't have been, you know, they probably would have just thrown it in there. And just the thought of it was just too much. I just couldn't do it. And a week before Christmas, my husband disappeared. And he came home with a tree, a magnolia tree. It wasn't a Christmas tree. We usually get the fir trees. I forget what they're called exactly. A spruce fir or something like that. But it's a traditional Christmas tree. And we used to actually go to the mountains in North Carolina and bring one home. And it's been a long time since we've done that. But anyway, he disappeared and he came home, and he had this magnolia tree. It was it's actually in the backyard right now waiting to be planted. It's in a huge pot, and it's a kind of skinny one. And so it's, I forget exactly what the name is. And it was so odd because he has always complained. He's a master gardener. And at one point in our marriage, he had a landscaping business, and he complained about magnolias all the time because they drop their leaves, and then those pods, they rot, you know, and it's kind of gross under the tree. And so he would complain about them. So for him to come home with one, I love them. I love the way they look. I love that they're conifers. They're evergreen all year. And then the smell of the blooms are just, it's just incredible. So he came home with this magnolia tree, and it was so not traditional, and it was his own idea, and it was something that I have always wanted and never thought he would ever get, and he brought it home. And so I was just like, that is the coolest Christmas tree we've ever had. And I had at the first of last year, I bought a couple of, they're the teeny itty bitty little LED lights on a copper wire, like a string, and it was a couple hundred feet I bought of those, and I hadn't used them yet. I had them actually back here in the office, and I hadn't done anything with them. I thought, oh my gosh, that'd be perfect, because the tree is so tall and skinny. In fact, it was too big for the room. The top of the tree was bent over up against the ceiling, and so anyway, so I wrapped the lights around it, and that was our Christmas tree. And honestly, it was the strangest, weirdest, neatest, most special Christmas tree so far, I think, in our whole marriage, except for possibly the two that we married under. We got married on the 18th of December, and so our 25th anniversary was this year, and it was just very fitting. The other thing was, I'm sorry, I'm going to get choked up. So the two books that I've been working on then are both Marian. One is How to Pray Like Mary, and the other was on the Magnificat verse by verse. And that he did that, you know, I have just felt like in this whole time that she's been all over me, you know, and giving me these little special things. And so another thing that really made this the best Christmas ever, I think, I had back before Halloween, actually, I sent a gift through the mail to someone. And I do this frequently. I like to send things like that through the mail, but I don't want people to know where they come from. So I send them to a relative in another state, and she mails them for me. Well, I had done that back in October, and I specifically did it because this person, whom I have known for a long time, was abandoned by her husband like 30 years ago, and she's lived alone since then. And she is a small business owner who lives basically on a fixed income, and it's kind of minimal, although she's done, you know, fine. But she does live alone, and so she's had things like a roof and gutters and a deck that needs to be replaced and air and heat, that kind of thing, you know. And she, and because she lives on a fixed that's neither here nor there. The point was, I sent her a gift through the mail, and it didn't make it. And so I knew that it didn't make it because I had seen some stuff on Facebook where some goon in her neighborhood, some kid, had put a note in her mailbox as a joke telling the mail deliverer that she didn't live there anymore. And so I knew that she hadn't gotten it, and I was just panicked because, you know, I sent it without a return address, and I was like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe I've done this, you know, and lost this. And so eventually I realized that I knew a relative of hers who also went to her church who could actually ask her for me without giving away my story and who I was. And so I did. And she said, no, she definitely didn't get it. So I thought, well, I mean, I was determined. So I sent it again. I sent it for a second time. Only this time I made sure that we had some tracking, but it didn't get there. And by this time, you know, this was Halloween, and now we're all the way up against Christmas. We're only like a week out of Christmas. In fact, it was in the same week that my husband brought home the magnolia tree. And I realized that she hadn't gotten it. And I mean, I was just totally panicked. And I was even actually angry. And I was talking to Mary, and I said, I just don't know how this can be so hard, you know, to do something nice for somebody. Can't you help me, you know? And so I asked the other person, the relative, again. I said, could you just check one more time and just see, you know, did she ever get it? And come to find out, she actually did. Well, I was just so thrilled that she got it. And the very next day, I got an email from the Postal Service. I had filed a claim, even though I never thought I'd ever see another thing about it, because it was it had no return address on it. It was in a plain white envelope. It was cash, you know. I got an email that said that they had located it because of my claim, and that they had sent it to her. So she not only got the one, she got both. And I was like, man, that is the coolest thing ever. So I had the best Christmas ever. I hope you did. And I know that's not what you're here for in this particular series, but that's my story. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow Friend of the Show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
So I said all that in the last segment to say that an abundance of things, as Jesus sort of alluded to in this parable, seems to lead to unrest in some way. And for me, what I discovered this Christmas is a simple little magnolia tree, you know, no decoration at all. There was nothing on it except for one little decoration that was something a friend and I had found, and it was a private sort of thing, but that was really the only thing. It was just the lights, and then, of course, I was able to get Christmas gifts because of Amazon, so everything was delivered to the house, and I had some fun wrapping things, but in the middle of this unrest, these deadlines and this worry and all that was happening, there was a simplicity in that was very restful, and it actually rescued the entire season for me. And I attribute that specifically to Our Lady, because she really is the one who facilitated that. As I said, she's been all over me since I've been working on these two books. But it's interesting that Jesus, when he is confronted by this young man, you know, think about it for yourself, and maybe you've been through this. What would happen to you inwardly if your sibling were the executor of your parents' estate and they decided to keep it all? This actually did happen to my husband. And, you know, we're not particularly motivated by money, so we just let her do it because, you know, we just didn't want to get sucked into the whole mess. So we just let her do it. But how would you feel? I mean, I remember watching it all just thinking, what a crook she is. What, you know, what is wrong with people that they'll lie and cheat and steal over a dollar? I mean, I really don't get it, but people do it. And maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you struggle with avarice or greed. But if that were to happen to you, how would you feel? You know, you're not going to be at rest, right? You're going to be angry. You're going to be hurt. You're not going to be at rest. In some cases, you're going to want to get revenge. You're going to maybe want to take them to court. I mean, we just didn't even want to fool with it. So we just let her do what she was going to do. And I've actually even said to my own mother, you know, when it comes time for wills and all that kind of stuff, you know, for us, those things, I'm not going to argue with anybody. So, you know, either you're very particular about how it should be done, or I'm just going to let my family, my relatives take care of it, because I just am not going to get into that. I don't want to fight over money. And that's sort of what Jesus neglects to do. He will not get involved in this dispute because he knows that money is not worth fighting over. And in fact, he goes on after he talks about the foolish man who has assembled and acquired all of this stuff, and his house and his barns are just not big enough for it all. So he builds other barns and other houses. And then he goes on to say, He talks about the toiling and the spinning. He says, therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about the body, or what you're going to wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. This is a really good principle when we're worried about insurance and worried about retirement. I had a friend back in my denominationalism days, and she used to say, the Lord is my insurance. And I have discovered that that is so true. I'm not saying that we should be neglectful of simple things like insurance and retirement. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, that if God has allowed circumstances in your life that prevent you from being able to afford your own insurance or being able to contribute to retirement, you know, in any sort of way, and that was true for us for a long, long time. If you're in that situation, throw yourself on God's mercy, because he's saying to us, don't be unrestful. The birds don't sow or reap, but they don't have a storehouse or barn. They don't accumulate things, and God takes care of them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Actually, you know, Our Lady is called a lily in this situation because she was so simple. Very, very simple. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the Gentiles of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. That is a promise. Dear one, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. So think about then that passage. Is a daisy at rest? Is the grass restful? Are the birds at rest? A woodpecker? How do you know? Well, they don't worry. They just are. They are what God made them to be. They accept everything they receive. They don't complain. They just go with it. You know, what else can they do? So we don't need to be angry when we feel that we've been wronged or treated unfairly, or when we're experiencing circumstances that are beyond our control. Maybe we're in financial situations. Maybe we are experiencing health issues. Maybe we have had a death, whatever. You know, there are so many ways that we can be unrestful because of the things that are happening. When we don't have what we need and what we want, we start to be afraid. We get angry when we're not treated fairly. We are frustrated. We're scared. When someone is getting away with something and it is unjust, it bothers us, and it should. That's actually a good thing. We are talking about anger, but St. John Chrysostom says that he who is not angry when he has cause to be sins, because excessive patience is a hotbed of vice, and it causes even the good man to do wrong. So the anger and the is not necessarily bad if it's a just kind of thing. It's how we deal with it and how we act out of it that can make it sinful. So when we're stressed, when you are stressed, what are your predominant emotions? Are you anxious? Are you afraid? Are you irritable? Do you feel out of control? Are you frustrated? All of those things. And especially if you're depressed, you really should ask God to reveal your unconscious anger and your grudges. Because stress, it's actually a physical and emotional response to a threat. Sometimes that's called fight or flight. So anger in itself is not sin. And we actually just talked about that a moment ago. But the Catechism says that specifically, that it's not sin necessarily. The Catechism says that wrath is a capital sin. When it seeks to gravely harm a neighbor, then it is a mortal sin. So that's in 2539 in the Catechism. And in fact, I love this verse too. In James chapter 1:20, he says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness or the justice of God. So we can be angry at the injustice, but we cannot seek to get revenge. In fact, the book of Romans talks about that clearly. Romans chapter 13, verse, it's 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a great promise. And it is a promise that we can overcome evil with good. And so God says, don't seek vengeance. There is a place for an anger toward injustice. In fact, that's the right thing. We should be angry when we see injustice, but we can't seek to get vengeance on that person. In fact, we shouldn't even hope for that. We should really be praying for them. My dad used to call that kill them with kindness. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In that way, in the spiritual realm, we can overcome evil with good. Did you know, if now that we're talking about anger, and I'm actually going to probably spend another show on this since we're coming to the close of our show today, but perfectionists have the highest rate of depression. And it's because you just can't live up to your own measurement. We're going to talk about that in depth, perfectionism and legalism and how we get entrapped in that, either ourselves and our own temperament and personality, or maybe because someone else is projecting that onto us. So we're going to talk about that as a part of unrest. But for today, I'd like to close with just this thought that we have to have that holy balance, and God wants that for us. That's what the dew of heaven is, and we're going to see it as we go through the shows of the series. We're going to converge on this one idea at the end of what the dew of heaven is and what God has really promised us and what he has provided for us. The problem is a lot of times we don't lean into that, and so we're going to learn in the next couple of weeks how to do so. But in the meantime, give your anger to God, go to confession, and receive the Eucharist. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Until next week.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.